Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Philippians tonight, and we are looking at this subject of reaching forth as our New Year's theme, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, as we're going to begin a series on Sunday nights that I've entitled Gospel Transformation, and tonight's message is entitled Gospel Confidence. Now, we're not going to be preaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians. I did that about 18 years ago. But we're going to take 9 or 10 Sunday nights, and we're going to look at the dominant themes of the book of Philippians, and especially how it relates to the gospel working in the church at Philippi. And so stand with me, if you would, please, Philippians chapter 1. And tonight, we're going to begin reading here in just a moment in verse number 3, and we'll read down through verse number 7. And we don't pass out notes on Sunday night, but you're welcome to take some or just listen along, whatever helps you the most. And so Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the joy of being in your house today. Thank you for the word of God as it has now been read. May, Lord, you fill me with your spirit to teach and to preach your word, and may we hear gladly and apply it through your Holy Spirit's leadership, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the most amazing transformations in nature occurs when a caterpillar goes through that process of metamorphosis. And many of us learned about this in school, and we oohed and aahed, and I don't know, I'm still amazed by things like this, frankly, just to see God's creation at work. The caterpillar sheds its skin to reveal this hardening case in which it hangs from this cocoon from a stick or a twig, as indicated on the slide there tonight. After a period of days or weeks, a beautiful butterfly that bears no resemblance to the cocoon begins to emerge and ultimately flies away from this particular perch. And we call the process metamorphosis, to be changed from the inside out. And of course, this is a wonderful picture of the power of the gospel, because when someone receives Jesus Christ into their life, as we sometimes say, ask Jesus to come into your heart, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things pass away, all things become new. There's a spiritual metamorphosis that takes place in the life of a truly born-again Christian. Now, Paul had borne firsthand witness to the transformation that God could make in a person's life. After all, he was a persecutor of the church, he was a hater of Christianity, but when Jesus came into his life, metamorphosis took place. His purpose for living completely changed. His life was transformed by the power of the gospel. In the text before us tonight, Paul expresses a confidence in the power of the gospel to change lives. In fact, he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I speak to you tonight on the subject of gospel confidence, the fact that you can be sure that when Jesus began a good work in your life, that he will perform that work until the day of his appearing. And I'm thankful for that. Sometimes we think it's all up to us, but I'm thankful that Jesus Christ works in and through the lives of believers. Now, notice this confidence briefly tonight. First, there is confidence in the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And when Paul reflects from the Roman prison where he wrote this particular letter, he reflects upon the power of the gospel in the lives of the Philippians. He is thinking back in his mind about what God had done in their lives. And That's a good thing to do. I was talking today with some members of our church, been in the church maybe 20, 30 years, and we were just looking back to when they were saved and when God had done some great works in their lives and reflecting upon the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was thankful for their faithfulness. He was thankful for the fact that the gospel was obviously and evidently working in their life. And I know that he had individuals in mind. I know that Lydia was upon his mind. Lydia had been saved at the riverside where Paul had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no doubt the Apostle Paul remembered the generosity of the church at Philippi and perhaps the faith of the Philippian jailer and his whole family to get saved. And as Paul is reminiscing about the power of the gospel, he was thankful for their faithfulness. Notice in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now, when he remembered them, he remembered the gospel working in them. He remembered that their lives were changed. And sometimes we might get discouraged. We might remember somebody we invited that never came back. We might remember somebody we're not even sure if they were ever saved. We might remember, you know, the ones that fizzled. But hey, let's give praise to God tonight for the ever-working power of the gospel in many people's lives, even at Lancaster Baptist Church. If you're here tonight faithfully and lovingly for the Lord, it's the gospel of Jesus that's propelling you forward. It's something to be thankful for. And he was thankful for the transformation that had taken place and was still evident in their life. He could still hear of the fruit of the gospel. I heard about a woman who testified to the transformation in her life that resulted through her conversion. And she made a declaration about what God had done. She said, I am so glad I got religion. I have an uncle I used to hate so much, I vowed I would never go to his funeral. But now, why, I'd be happy to go to his funeral anytime. Now, there'd been some change there. We're just not sure what exactly that change was, right? I'm here to tell you that when you're saved, there will be a change in your life. And it is begun by Jesus, but it will be completed by the Lord Jesus as well. And so as Paul is awaiting his trial in Rome, as he is there in the Roman prison, shackled, no doubt, to a Roman guard, he is in his mind going back. And I'm going to tell you something. If the day comes that you're awaiting your death, if the day comes that you're up in years and sitting around and still have a mind to think, you will go back in your mind, and you're not going to think so much about the raise you got or the brochure or the certificate you got in high school or college, but you're going to remember when your kids got saved. And you're going to remember when the church took on its 200th missionary. Or you're going to remember when God used you in some way to serve. And you're going to remember the lives that were touched and were changed. And this is what was happening in Paul's life. He's just saying, you know, I'm glad as I sit here in prison that I can remember the ever-working power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3 John in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Listen, 3 John. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. The greatest joy of his life was to think back to some place like Philippi and to remember what God had done in Lydia's life, remember what God had done in the jailer's life, and he was thankful for the faithfulness of the church at Philippi. You know, I just pray that when missionaries think about Lancaster Baptist Church, or someday when I'm on a rocking chair trying to figure out where I'm at and what's going on, that I'll have enough remembrance to say, I sure thank God that old so-and-so got saved, and thank God that those missionaries were sent, and thank God that those churches were started. I'm telling you that the only things that will really matter in life are always related to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that will matter the most at the end of your life. Helen Keller once said, so much has been given to me that I don't have time to ponder that which I don't have. Now, Paul could have been in jail complaining about what he didn't have, but he just really spent his time meditating on what the gospel had done, how the gospel had changed lives. And so there were results in their lives, and there were results in their stewardship. This church had become a very giving church, and they had even sent gifts to the Apostle Paul while he was in jail. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Bible says these words, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. By the way, notice this. He refers to the ministry as the beginning of the gospel. He's not talking about a mission trip. He's not just talking about general terms like when I went to teach this or when I went to teach that. He says, in the beginning of the gospel, he said, there was no church that communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. I'm just saying, when life comes to an end, you're thinking in terms of people's lives who were changed by the gospel, people who were generous because of the gospel. It's the gospel that makes the difference in our lives. It's the power of the gospel. So Paul said in verse 4, always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He said, I'm praying for you. I'm remembering you. And what a tremendous blessing. He was thankful for their faithfulness. Secondly, he was thankful for their fellowship. When he remembered back to the Philippians, he said, you know, I enjoyed being with those people. You know, I pray that our missionaries, I'm thinking of our missionaries tonight, some 220 of them. I pray that when they think of Lancaster Baptist Church, they are thankful that we are faithful in our giving, that they think, you know, someday I hope to fellowship with them again. I'd sure like to be with them, and that they're thankful for the fellowship they have here in this place. Verse 5, for your fellowship, look at, in the gospel from the first day until now. Let me tell you something. There are men whose fellowship revolves around a particular football team or a particular sport. And can I just tell you, that is a very shallow fellowship. Nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with those things, but you know, they're spending much time and money celebrating and watching people that they will never meet. People that care less about them, they don't even know their names. We buy their material, we go to their games, they know nothing of us. But I'm going to tell you something. When your memory is gospel related, then you will understand tonight, one day you're going to see Jesus face to face. And we're celebrating the power of the gospel of Jesus. Somebody that knows our name, somebody that loves us, somebody that wrote our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have a fellowship, a koinonia fellowship, an association tonight. All of us have an association together because of what Jesus has done for you. And the fact of the matter is, the Packers or the 49ers or whoever else, they may never shake your hand. They may never send a penny to a missionary. They'll support many other causes. Time does not permit us to preach against tonight. But the fact is tonight that we're not bound by a secular cause tonight. We're not cheeseheads. We're not 49er or Dallas fans or whatever the case might be. That has a place, but it shouldn't have such a big place. The biggest thing we have in common tonight is Jesus Christ. And that's why we'll not take time on Super Bowl Sunday night to cancel church and watch football. Because the big thing around here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Record the football, watch it later, have some popcorn, have a favorite team. But I'm just simply saying tonight, our fellowship must not be something where we gravitate one with another simply on the basis of the secular. We've got something much higher. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul was thinking about. I'm just telling you. When you're up in years, or if you were in prison the last few days of your life, you're not going to sit there and go, oh man, that was so great that time back in 1967 when Joe Namath threw that touchdown pass. And one time I saw him at the airport once. And that's the meaning of life. You're not going to remember that stuff. But you're going to remember when you got saved. And you're going to remember how you served the Lord. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at that in verse 5. For your fellowship, that's the word koinonia, it means association. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Spurgeon said, Satan hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide the saints from one another, he attaches far more importance to godly fellowship than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation, brother from brother. Listen, we ought to be praying for one another this year and encouraging one another and helping one another along the way in this fellowship. By the way, it was an unbroken fellowship. Notice it says, from the first day until now. You know what I appreciate the longer I'm saved? I appreciate faithful Christians. I appreciate Christians that love the Lord, they love their church, they love their family, and day in and day out, they are faithful. And Paul, as he's now several years away from the time when those Philippians were saved, he can look back and say, you know what? You're still being faithful. We're still fellowshipping from the first day until now. Look, I've had a lot of guys say things to me in my life, 34 years at this one church. I've had some say, preacher, I want you to know I'd take a bullet for you. And I think some of them would put one in me if they could today. People are fickle. And a lot of times things will come into the life of a church and you'll see two people get upset with each other. As you hear about people in marriage problems and people going their separate ways, you'll see these different things sometimes. And this is what I've done over the years. I've finally just said, you know what, I'm just gonna wait and see who's here a year from now, smiling, loving Jesus, tithing, and serving. Because normally the spiritual person is gonna still be faithful through it all. Normally, someone that really loves the Lord is not going to be the easily offended one that's looking for a way out and is in 12 churches later, 12 years later. They're just going to be found faithful. Don't you think it was a blessing for the missionary while he was in the Roman prison to think back to Philippi and say, you know, they're still writing me. They're still remembering me. They're still serving together. They still like each other. They still serve the Lord. What a blessing. I don't know about you. I want Lancaster Baptist Church to be a shining light blessing to our missionaries and fellow churches and fellow pastors that, yes, out here in California, a pagan, ungodly state, there's a band of believers that are bound by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry there's other trials. And I don't like all the laws that are passed. But there's something that transcends all of that. And it is the power of the gospel that brings us together. We're not in this state because we like the laws. We are here because God brought us together to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege. So he was confident in the power of the gospel still at work in their lives. Secondly, he was confident in the performance of the gospel. Notice, if you would, in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I love this because sometimes people talk about performance-based acceptance, and we do not ascribe to that. We don't believe the Christian life is an act that we perform in our own way so that we can find acceptance. We believe that our acceptance is already found in Jesus Christ. Your worth is based upon your birth, and if you've been born again, how valuable are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact is that I cannot live the Christian life. I don't have the strength or the power or the wisdom. But there is one who lives it through me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So our confidence then is not in our ability to say, I'm going to go out and be a good Christian today. Our confidence is in the fact that Jesus Christ is living within me as I die to myself and am alive to Jesus Christ, that there is a confidence that I have in Jesus to live through me, to empower me, to help me to live and to forgive. And the word confidence speaks of a persuasion here. One time I was reading the Charlie Brown comics. There's some deep theology. There's probably more theology in some Charlie Brown comics than some churches I know of in America today. I think Charles Schulz was a Christian. Am I not right? If he wasn't, I just pray he was. Lucy is trying to comfort Charlie Brown after a strikeout. And she said, that's all right, Charlie Brown. You win some, you lose some. Charlie Brown said, that would be wonderful. I want to tell you something. If the Christian life is up to me, I never win some. I don't have the power for that victory, the spiritual kinds of victory. Notice what he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. You see, it's all about Jesus. It always begins with Jesus. It's in and by and through Jesus that a victorious Christian life will be lived. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now think about it. It is God that worketh in you. Do you find that? Find that in your notes, Philippians, in your Bible, Philippians 2:13. I want you to read it real quickly. Ready? Begin. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, The fact of the matter is, if God wasn't in you, you wouldn't even be here tonight. So God has to work in you both to will, that is, to give you the desire to go soul winning. That desire does not come from your flesh. Your flesh doesn't want to go. Your flesh doesn't want someone else thinking yet you're weird. But God, who is in you, can give you the will, and then he will do it through you if you will just say, Lord, here's my life, as Mary in the Christmas story, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, here's my life. I surrender it. I lay it down before you. And so it was the power of the gospel at Philippi that thrilled the apostle Paul, God working through them. Now, the origin of this work was salvation. It began at salvation. He which hath begun. Now, isn't it wonderful? You might get saved when you're 7 years old or 10 years old, but you look back at that time and you think, at least I think to myself, I had no idea everything God did and that God was going to do from the time that I got saved until now. I mean, when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me, I knew I was a sinner. I knew that he was the perfectly sinless Son of God. I knew that I needed a Savior because my sin separated me from God. I knew that I wanted to go to heaven. I called unto the Lord, accepted him as my Savior. I didn't really fully understand that he was setting me apart by his Spirit, that he was sealing me until the day of redemption. I didn't really fully understand that he was declaring me righteous by the power of the shed blood, that he was imputing his righteousness to me. I didn't fully understand all that God did for me that day. He adopted me that day. He redeemed me that day. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, and all of the good works that God has done in and through my life began at the day of my salvation, and he began that work. I didn't begin the work. He began that good work in me. And so being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I can't make it. I can't be faithful all the way into my 80s. Listen, you can't, but God can and God will if you'll let God work through you. He will perform. It originates at salvation. And we see, secondly, the operation of salvation, verse 6. It says, a good work in you, he will perform it. The one that began it, he will perform it. Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is the power of the gospel then, not only in saving you, but in bringing you through the life of ministry, helping you to be faithful, giving you the conviction and the compassion that you need. So we see in verse 6 the origin of salvation. We see the operation of salvation, how he hath begun this good work in us. Then notice, thirdly, the outcome of salvation. Notice this, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun, that's the origination, hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, that's the operation of your salvation, and then until the day of Jesus Christ, that's the outcome. In other words, Jesus said, I'm with you, I'm going to help you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I'm going to be with you until the trumpet sounds, until the day of your redemption. I'm going to stay with you all the way, verse 6, until the day of Jesus Christ, which is always a reference to the second coming, or we might say the rapture of the church. Jesus said, I'm going to work in you. If you'll let me, if you'll listen to me, if you follow my Spirit, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Salvation is not simply a decision you made one day. It is the process of a lifetime. I'm working in you all the way until the day of salvation. Now, are we in a process of getting saved through our lifetime? No, we're saved in a moment. Listen, salvation is the miracle of a moment. Discipleship is the process of a lifetime. And God says, I'm going to work in your life all through your life until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he will perform it. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. The Bible says here, and the God, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Notice this. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now I want to read that verse again. So everyone get your eyes on it there. Verse 24. And I want you to think about it. Just look at it there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and let's read it together. Ready, begin. Faithful is he that calleth you. Isn't that good? Pastor, I can't witness. Wait a minute. He can. I remember one time one of our members, he's in heaven now, and he had the gift of gab. He could talk about anything and everything. And one day he said to me, you know, Pastor, it's just this whole soul winning thing. He said, I just can't do that. He said, you know, just talking to people like that. I said, you're one of the fastest talkers I've ever talked to. I said, you can talk to everybody about everything. I said, I know you love the Lord. Yes, I do. I said, why don't you just get a pocket full of tracts and just tell the Lord that, Lord, if you want me to talk to somebody, you show me who. And he came back to church a few weeks later, and he said, Pastor, he said, I ran out of tracts. He said, it's pretty easy to talk to people about Jesus. Now listen, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Why don't you ask the Lord this week to work through you, to give you the strength, the wisdom, the words? How many of you believe he's able to do that? And I know what some of you say, well, you know, at our work we have rules, and you know, I'm a leader there, and I don't want to be sued for harassment. Ah, phooey. Are you going to let the world set the agenda or Jesus set the agenda? And I understand, you can't take work time. Don't rob the work time. I get that. And you don't want to blatantly break some policy. But I'm here to tell you that in the right moment, a spirit-filled Christian can find ways to talk about Jesus Christ. But faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So we see he was confident in the power of the gospel. Why? Because when he remembered back to the church at Philippi, he said, wow, the gospel's still at work there. People are still serving. They're still giving. They still love each other. That's the gospel still at work. He was confident in the power of the gospel. He was confident in the performance of the gospel. He said, that work that was begun when you were first saved, it's going to continue right on until you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes say, well, people say, well, you know, I don't know about the future of the church, and Christianity is lukewarm, and we read statistics along those lines. Let me tell you about the future of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I'm confident tonight that when that trumpet sounds, that there will be a bride to meet the Lord Jesus. And how many of you are glad you're going to be a part of that? What a blessing. And we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb and eat all the Mexican food we want, and there's no calories in heaven. That's an awesome thought. Confident in the power of the gospel, confident in the performance of the gospel. Thirdly, confident in the partnership in the gospel. Now, you know the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever, right? Why? Because a yoke is a harness, and you don't want two people going two different directions. And sometimes partnership does not happen like it should, even in the local church. But look what he says to this church in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, here we see that no matter where Paul was, that the people of the church were in his heart. There was a very deep sense of partnership, a very deep love. And I want you to see this cooperation. First, it was a cooperation from the heart. He said, I think of you. We see his mental disposition towards them. What I'm telling you today is that a gospel-called minister, someone that is called into the ministry, there is a heart that God places within them for the people to whom he ministers and has ministered, and no distance and no prison bar or cell can take that cooperation, that love, that spirit away. And if you want to know the mindset of it all, here you have it. The man is in jail, but where is his mind? His mind is back with the church, the fellowship at Philippi. And there was this cooperation in verse 7 that he thinks of them from his heart, and that even when he was in his bonds and even when he was defending the gospel, that they were partakers of his grace, that they were his partners in the ministry. Sometimes we sing that song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." It's a wonderful tie, the tie of the gospel. It's a blessing. I'm saying it's better than your multi-level marketing. I'm saying it's better than your alumni. I'm saying it's better than your chat room. I'm saying it's better than your little group on the internet. I'm saying there's something more wonderful in life than all the little clubs the world has, and that is the power of the gospel to bring people together, to work together, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's something from the heart. It's something that is beautiful, and it changes lives. There was a cooperation from the heart. Notice, secondly, there's a cooperation for the ministry. The Bible says in verse 7, "Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." In other words, even though he was in prison, he sensed that they were with him. Now, sometimes preachers wonder, right? You'll have people say, "Pastor, and let's just use, because football's on my mind, we use the Super Bowl, you know, and let's just say the 49ers are in the Super Bowl. Let's say they're 49ers fans." So they come up to the pastor on Super Bowl Sunday, "Pastor, I feel a little fever coming on. It's really burning now. It's even getting worse as I stand here with you. I may not make it tonight, but I want you to know I'm with you in..." Right? Now, come on, work with me here. If you were a pastor and someone told you that they were with you in spirit on such a day, how many of you might go, "Mm-hmm"? And the fact of the matter was that Paul sensed deeply within him that this wasn't just, "I'm with you in the spirit." These people were with him. They were praying for him. And he loved them, and they loved him, and this was the gospel relationship that they enjoyed. It was powerful. Be careful with gospel relationships. Be careful to cherish and pray and be thankful for such relationships. Charles Osgood once told the story of two ladies who lived in a convalescent center. Each of them had suffered an incapacitating stroke. Margaret's stroke left her left side restricted, while Ruth's stroke left her right side restricted. Now, both of these ladies had been fairly accomplished pianists, but they were told they would never be able to play the piano again because of their stroke. One day, the director of the center sat them down at a piano and encouraged them to play solo pieces together with the one hand that they could play. They did a wonderful job. And through it, a friendship developed. And they began to learn, one how to play the left hand, one how to play the right hand, and they together played beautiful music for everyone at the convalescent center. That's a wonderful picture of a church. You say, "Well, I can't do ABC, and I can't do ABC, but God brings teachers and helpers and mercy showers and administrators. God brings us all together so that we can cooperate for the sake of the gospel." And don't sit there tonight and say, "Well, they don't really need me. And if I was out of here, they wouldn't notice." That is so untrue. Maybe I'm just a hyperactive pastor. Maybe I have some kind of a mental problem, an active thyroid. I don't know. I'm just hyper. I don't know. But I could name 45, 50 people normally here on Sunday night, not right here, right now. No, don't say, "Well, you wouldn't miss me." Number one, that's not the main point, but since you bring it up, we would. And number two, if God brings us together, then let us cooperate for the sake of his ministry. We're here for something much bigger than ourselves. We are here for the advancement of the gospel ministry in a dark and needy state in a very special hour, and it is a blessing to cooperate in the ministry and in his imprisonment while he was in bonds, while he was defending the gospel. Notice that, if you would, in verse 7, he said, inasmuch as in my bonds I'm and in the defense of the gospel. That word defense is apologia. He was one that was given to apologetics. He was defending the very tenets of our faith. While he was doing that, he was just glad that there were people standing with him and praying for him while he defended the faith of Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. And so there was cooperation from their heart. There was cooperation for the ministry. And then there was cooperation in the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 7 it says, ye all are partakers of my grace. In other words, they had the same grace the Apostle Paul had experienced on the road to Damascus. They had the same Holy Spirit. And you know, blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love. You know what the binding is? It is the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it is. It brings us together to cooperate for the work of the Lord. I love 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. This is why God brings us together, to labor and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. On December 22nd, 1899, D.L. Moody lay dying. His first job had been as a shoe sales clerk in Boston. Gathering 18 ragged boys off the street, he formed a Sunday school class. In 2 years, the class had grown to 1,500 students. In his lifetime, Moody was to take two continents, one in each hand. He took much of England, much of America. He preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people and saw tens of thousands of people saved. Amazing. The Moody Church in Chicago, so many buildings dedicated throughout Europe. And as he lay preparing to die, he left an epitaph written on the flyleaf of his Bible, which said, if God be your partner, make your plans big. If God be your partner, make your plans big. Friend, if you are saved, God is your partner. And you can be confident in the power of the gospel. You can be confident in the performing of the gospel, not your performance, the performing of the gospel through you, and you can be confident in your partnerships in the gospel, and know that all of us are here for something bigger than ourselves, something more than the secular. We have been brought together by the same grace for the same reason, and that is to get the gospel out throughout our area, throughout Southern California, for such a time as this. Gospel confidence, not in ourselves, but in the inner working of the Lord Jesus Christ. When did it begin? When you got saved. When will the power run out? Never. And it will take us all the way to the day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face.